Well, we have with the book of Ruth, and now that we get to this last chapter, we have been able to see this love story unfolding, and we're rooting for it as we go along. But in it, we see something that is a bigger thing that God is doing, and that is that God, Yahweh, the Lord, is kind and he is faithful, and he withholds no good thing to those who take refuge in him. And yet, as these things go on, we see people that are suffering in this world, people that have had pain, people that have had difficulty and injustice. Well, in light of that, in contrast to that, the kindness of God shines forth even brighter. Now, this week, maybe you feel that this world is especially broken. We got the news of different things this week. One of them is a new thing that we're learning about in this country called murder hornets and just all kinds of bad things about that. Now, I'm not an expert in those things, but it just doesn't look good and it doesn't sound good. And it just seems like bad news. One that is much more severe, though, is that we saw this week, some of us were willing to watch it, a man that was on a run and he was confronted and it escalated and then he was shot and killed. And you look at that and you just say, this is not how it's supposed to be. And we as Christians, we who trust God's word, know that God is the maker of all of us. And these issues of ethnicity, of the things that have caused so much division historically and hostility are not the way God wants it to be. And we have to hold to and seek what is right and just. And yet we've seen things in the news and we've heard these things. This coronavirus continues on and economically things are unfolding and it's just not good. And so things are sort of swelling with bad news. And so you might ask, like, why? Why would God allow this to happen? Or if you know that God allows evil and he works things out and he's sort of orchestrating things so that he has a plan that at the end there will be a reckoning and things will be set right at the end, your heart might be asking the question, how long does this have to go on? How long until Christ returns and reckons things and makes them right? Well, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of these heavy things that weigh us down, kindness, love shines forth incredibly brightly. And we see that in this book of Ruth. The word that I asked you to learn with this book is the word hesed. And my daughters will pronounce that with their throats and they'll say hesed. And we've been looking at the Psalms and we see it almost every day as we've been looking at that in Bible time at our house. It's this love, this kindness. And I was speaking with one of our deacons this morning who is behind that camera lens into which I am speaking right now to you. We were talking about how these things in the world seem to swell up and systematically grow. And we know that they're wrong. And yet, God works. Yet, no amount of darkness can stop the light from going forth. So in this book, we see kindness. We see this hesed. We saw it in Ruth, in her love and her faithfulness, her kindness that she showed toward Naomi and towards this family. Even in her conversion, as she said, I'm going to leave Moab. I don't want those gods anymore. And she said to Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. We see it in Boaz. Boaz is the redeemer. He's the guy that is willing to redeem. That's what we saw last week. And he shows this kindness toward Ruth and toward her mother-in-law, Naomi, who is a relative through Elimelech, her late husband. And you see Boaz doing things like protecting and providing, doing very practical things, things that he can do. Not that he has to, but he just goes beyond what he needs to do to show this love. So no amount of darkness can stop the light. And what we want to see this week in this passage is that God provided a willing redeemer and God provided a faithful redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful to redeem. and that God knows all of these things that are happening. And in the midst of it, he is calling us to take refuge in him. And he promises goodness to those that take refuge in him. So let's pick up with Ruth chapter 4. We left off in chapter 3 that the women had a plan and they executed it. And Boaz is a willing redeemer and he's going to take care of business. So we're sort of waiting. But there was this other redeemer, someone that was a relative that was closer in line to marry Ruth, this young Moabite. And last week, as we looked at it, Naomi's words finish that section where Naomi had a plan for a match. Ruth comes back and tells her everything that happened and Boaz's willingness to go and redeem. And Naomi said confidently that Boaz is going to settle the matter today. She trusted this man to be a redeemer. And so we go to the city gates. This is in Bethlehem. And this was a place where the city would have been closed at night and the people could have resided inside. And they would go out of the city to work in their fields. So Boaz goes here because business would happen here. And as these leaders of the town, the elders, would pass by, if there were judgments to be made, if there were decisions to be worked out, negotiations, they happen here. This is the place of official business in Bethlehem, the city gates. So Boaz is there, and the man who is the redeemer, who is closer, the one that, as we read this, we root against him, he shows up. He's the closer redeemer. He's in the family line. If you looked at the family tree, he was nearer as a relative to Elimelech and therefore to Naomi and her daughter-in-law. And so as this man passes by, Boaz says, "Hello, friend, come over here and sit." So the man does. Now, it probably was a normal transaction. There is something to be decided. What's going on? Boaz explains, "Listen, there's a field that's for sale and you're first in line. You can buy it. You are the first in line to redeem that field." And Boaz says, "Now you're first, but I'm second. And right here today, if you're not willing, I'm willing. If you won't redeem it, I will redeem it." And so the man thinks about this and he says, "Well, I will redeem it. I mean, land is a good investment. I can buy it. And that's what I want. I want the land. I want it." So then Boaz moves to second phase here of his little presentation. He says, "By the way, you get Ruth, the Moabite, and you need to be a redeemer to her, and you need to be the brother-in-law. You have to produce an heir for that family line." Now, at this point, the man was not as keen to redeem. And he says, "I cannot redeem it." And the reason he says that I cannot redeem it is this: I might impair my own inheritance. So that word impair, he says, "I don't want to risk. I don't want to impair. I don't want to spoil or corrupt the things that I have." Now, what he's saying here is that he's not willing to do what God wants him to do because it would risk the things that he already has. It would put them at danger of being lost or dissipated. In fact, as we saw last week, to be a redeemer, it costs you something. You have to have the resources to be spent on behalf of someone else to bring them out of their situation. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, you can read about this. Verses 5 through 10, it talks about the responsibility that God puts on the next of kin, the brother-in-law, who is to take the wife of a man who has died, if he is your brother, if he is your nearest relative, and to produce a son, if God is willing. Now, the responsibility there is this. If you look at Deuteronomy 25, verse 6, it says that the first son that is produced, the first son that is born, is to be for that family line and the inheritance and the lineage of that family, so that it won't be cut off in Israel, would continue through that first son. He would be the heir of Elimelech, of that family line. And then after that, the other sons, this man could have for his own estate, for his own family. They would be his own. But as we know, things don't always work out as we would like. And so what if this man takes on this family of Elimelech and no sons are born? Or what if only one son is born? Then he has spent his money. He has invested his family. And if he doesn't have an heir, then it would go to the other family. And he says, I don't want to do it. And he says, take to Boaz, take my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, right there with the way he responds, we see something. That this man, he says, I will not redeem it. Well, we're not just talking about a field anymore. So for him to refer to it, he's thinking about the possession of the land, the inheritance. They're talking about her, or they're talking about them when Boaz says it's Naomi and it's Ruth. And to be a redeemer, you're taking care of actually people. But the man continues to refer to them as it. This shows where his heart was in this situation. And at this point, what we have to see is a contrast. If you compare the two redeemers that are meeting at the city gate, you see this man who is not even named, and you see Boaz. And the comparison shows us that there was a faithless friend. He wouldn't trust God to do what God was asking him to do because it was risking what he had, and he wouldn't do that. Boaz was willing. Boaz was willing to spend on behalf of these women. Boaz was willing to go beyond what he needed to do. So one was willing to spend his wealth and one would not risk it. Both are called to be redeemers. And what you see here is the kindness and the abundant love that Boaz shows in contrast to this other man. What he did was more than he had to do. One was a willing redeemer, one was not. One would not risk what he had, and the other was willing to spend and to give. The names of the two are an interesting thing. The friend that walks by, in our English, it's translated, hello, friend. In the Hebrew, it's a phrase that says such and such. When they wrote this down, it was only a few generations away from when it actually happened. So the family would have known. The family would have seen this. And I think they're being respectful. But maybe on the other hand, this man is just to be forgotten in the history of Scripture. This man, the way that his name is written in the Hebrew is just such and such a person or so and so. And that's the way it's written. Now, Boaz knew his name. Boaz knew exactly who this was. And this man was supposed to be a redeemer. Of course, Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth. He loved her. He wanted her. He saw her gesture towards him as kindness. And he was very willing to be generous. He saw her as a woman of worth. And he loved her because she had taken refuge in the God of Israel, in Yahweh. And he saw her character coming through. And so all along, you see him welcoming and showing hospitality. And he wanted to redeem her. But this other man has some lessons for us to learn. If you truly trust God, friends, you have to hold what you have loosely. And you might have to let go of some things in order to be obedient to God. You see, there will come times in your life if you take refuge in God, if you are trusting in Christ, that there will come times when the things that you have to be held loosely. And God wants to know if you trust him more than you trust things. If you take refuge in him more than you fear losing the things that he has given you. This is something that we will all experience. Boaz redeems all, he says, that belonged to Elimelech, including Ruth, who would be his wife. And you see him sort of standing there at the city gate, making this big proclamation. This is what I'm doing. All that belongs to him on behalf of these dead and the wife, the widow, she will be my wife. And I'm going to take care of Naomi and I'm going to take all that they have and I will pay for it. And he stands and he proclaims this. Now, at the beginning of his proclamation, you see, he says, you are witnesses this day. And then he says all that he will do. And when he says it, and it's done, then he says, and you are witnesses, And they say, we are witnesses. And at this point, you see, it's not just the elders sitting there. A crowd has developed. A crowd has been brought together. Now, at this point, they say, we are witnesses. And what do we have with that? There's an acknowledgement. They had had famine. They had had death. They had had hard things happening. And yet, that day, there stood in the city gates of Bethlehem a Redeemer, a man that was willing to go above even what God required in the law. See, that's the real fulfillment of the law. It's when we love God in obedience, and it's when we love people who are made in His image. He didn't have to do as much as He did, but He did. And He stood there and He said, I will redeem, and this day I do it. He was taking care of it and He was declaring it. It was official. It was settled. When we see the goodness and the kindness of God coming through people, coming through the things that God does, let's acknowledge that. Let's say, listen, there is a God in Israel. Look at what His people do. You know, we are told in Scripture that the way that we as Christians love, especially one another, this is how people will know that we are Christ's disciples. Let's acknowledge the good things that we see. And especially, let's let this Boaz point us to Christ, who is a Redeemer. Because with everything that can happen in this world, with all of the darkness, we can remember that there is a Redeemer in Christ. We talked last week about how Boaz is a type of Christ, that he sort of was orchestrated by God's plan to represent someone that redeems. Now, on this day, in this fourth chapter, at those city gates, Boaz did all the work to redeem Ruth. He did it all. The women weren't laboring. They were at home and they were waiting because he would take care of it that day. Remember Naomi's confidence? He would settle the matter. Well, Jesus does all of the work of our redemption. He settled the matter when he gave his life on a cross. Jesus did more for us. Just the way that Boaz did this work and it was final and it was witnessed to and it was finished, so was the work of Jesus final in our redemption as he died on the cross and he overcame death in rising from the grave. And when he was done with this, and as they witnessed to this, nothing else needed to be done. It was paid in full. The sacrifice of Jesus similarly paid the full price to redeem you and to redeem me, to redeem all who turn to him in trust. There is a Redeemer, and we are witnesses of that. God's Scripture tells us so. This is good news. Now, this seems to have drawn a crowd, like I said, and the people of the crowd start speaking blessings. And in verse 11, it begins. They say, may the Lord make her, meaning the wife, Ruth, like Rachel and Leah to build up the house of Israel. They were giving her a blessing. They say, we want you to be a life giver. Now, this is an amazing thing. They say to her next, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Remember Ruth's prayer when they were coming on the road from Moab up to Bethlehem? She said to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. But look at the way it happens then. She's a poor woman who has to go and see if anyone will be nice enough to her to let her glean in their fields. And the foreman at Boaz's fields lets her work, and she works hard. But when Boaz talks to her, he says, here's the water jug, and we're going to protect you, and don't go to any other fields. And she's surprised that he's so kind to her. And do you remember what Ruth said? She said, why are you kind to me? I'm a foreigner. And you get this sense that this woman that dressed differently, that probably had a different accent, that maybe looked somehow off here in these fields in Bethlehem, was not welcomed quite immediately. Even though she said, your people will be my people, those people knew that she was a foreigner. She's called Ruth the Moabitess, or Ruth the Moabite, the whole way through. And so now these people are saying, we want you to be blessed. May you act worthily. May the Lord make you, Ruth, like Rachel and Leah. now, even after she had said, I want your people to be my people, now we can see very clearly that these people are loving her and they're blessing her. Now they're saying, you are our people. You, Ruth, belong with us. You're a part of us, and we want God to bless you and make you a blessing. And so then they say this, the third thing. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now, Perez was the continuation of the tribe of Judah. But that story is not the kind of story that you want to tell to make your family look good. You see, the thing that happened with Perez was his mother, Tamar, was the wife of the first son of Judah. But he was wicked, it says, and God killed him. And then so Judah gave Tamar the second son that he had. And he did some awful things in disobedience. And so then God struck him down. And then Judah had a third son. But Judah was not willing to give this third son to Tamar. Now, God's design was for the family line to continue on. But it wouldn't happen. So I'll leave it for you to read in Genesis 38. Tamar then tricked Judah. And she conceived twins. And that's how the family line continued on. There's a shady past, you see, with some of these families. In fact, in this family, Perez represented an illegitimate situation. It was not something that was supposed to happen, but that's how the perpetuation of this family ended up. And this settlement in Bethlehem is a result of that line. It was not an honorable family story, but that's what it is. So they speak and they say, you know, may you be a blessing. And the idea of continuing the family line is, I think, their intention with this. But there's also this questionable part. Now, verse 13, let's continue to look at this. So Boaz took Ruth. And the important phrase in verse 13 is this. The Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. The Lord is the one that did it. Yahweh is the one that did it. You see, God is the one that's orchestrating this all. Back when they were in Bethlehem and they arrived back from Moab, she just happened to end up in the field of Boaz. But we know that God was actually orchestrating all of this. In verse 14, they bless God in light of this. And they're talking to Naomi. And you see that there's a community that's forming around Naomi. This is what they say. Now, they're talking about a redeemer, and we've seen Boaz as a redeemer. But look at this little twist. Verses 14 and 15. Blessed be Yahweh, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And now everyone's thinking Boaz, but that's not what they're saying. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Do you see this? This little boy, this little baby boy, is spoken of by this community as a redeemer given by God. In Bethlehem, a baby born is the redeemer of which they speak. Verses 16 and 17. Picture Naomi there, sitting with this little baby. She now has a home. She has a family. These women in the neighborhood help give him a name. They call him Obed. It means worker or servant. And so, like the prophet Obadiah means the servant of Yahweh. And this little boy comes in and they name him, and he gives them hope. Now, Naomi, just recently, just a few weeks probably earlier, had come into the town and she said, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter because the Lord has done this. I went away full. I came back empty. She says all of that. And I want you to think about this. These things don't just turn like a light switch in our lives. Naomi suffered deep pain and loss. She lost her husband. That is painful. She lost her two sons. That is a wound to the heart that just, it doesn't fully heal in this world. And she was left destitute and in poverty. That kind of pain doesn't just turn off. It doesn't just go away. And yet, the Lord showed her this kindness. God gave her a little baby to hold, her own grandson. A broken heart can still carry this kind of pain. And I think that's what Naomi experienced. But the baby sure helped. You know, the baby can giggle and you know, wiggle around. And it's just a life that God has given. And it's amazing how a mother and a grandmother can hold that child and just, you can see the love. You can see the heart and the affection that they have for one another. That baby sure helped. Obed was a comfort, a joy, and from God, hope for the future. There was a future now. And as we look at this, Obed was only a glimpse of what God was doing for her. Obed was a little tiny glimpse. You see, with all the darkness that there can be that weighs in on our lives, these little rays of light get through. For us who trust in Christ, who trust in Yahweh and take shelter in Him, under His wings, for us, that represents so much light and so much goodness. In this world, we have no clue the bigness of it, the goodness, the fullness of it. It's like a curtain is hiding it. But every once in a while, in this darkness, the light shines through. That was Obed. You see, this was written probably about the time of David. And as that family looked back, they started to put together things. And probably David was on his throne. And I think that probably it was Samuel that wrote this down, that God had them write this down. But you think about the way that the family was remembering these family stories. It would be like us remembering the things that happened back in the, you know, World War II or just after World War II time frame. This family could look back and say, you know what? David is the king now. And look how it happened. That was God. God was orchestrating that. Look at what happened with Ruth and Naomi and all these things that happened. And then it was Obed and Jesse. And now here's Jesse's son. God was doing this. This is the tribe of Judah. This is in Bethlehem. We have a king. Look at Genesis and the blessings that a ruler would come from the tribe of Judah. That's what the blessing that came from Jacob. God was doing this. And look at this little glimpse of goodness. Obed represented God's hand of goodness. And look at what this means, friends. God was doing something that was beyond anything that Naomi could have comprehended. God was doing something that was beyond what these people could have really perceived. But with that little baby, they could know this is goodness from God. And they could know that this is a little glimpse of the goodness of God that is greater than we can see right now. This is the life of faith in this world for the Christian. God only gives us glimpses of His goodness. It's mostly veiled. We don't yet know what will be. And yet when you trust in Christ, it says this in 1 Corinthians 2, as it is written, quoting from Isaiah 64, I would encourage you to read that whole chapter. It says this: what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, or the heart of man even imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You see, the hope of us who believe in Christ is beyond this world. And the things of this world are filled with darkness and clouds. And we say, why? And we say, how long do we have to wait? And yet we walk by faith. You see, this is something that distinguishes us who take the scriptures seriously. And we look at the brokenness of this world and we see things that are not the way they ought to be. We just know. We don't try to take what God has in store for us then and say that it will be now, because we don't know. This world can be filled with pain. And yet, there is a loving God that will hold us fast in Christ. And that doesn't mean that his blessings will come to us now. We read in our earlier reading from the book of Job. Job suffered. And Job was accused. And his friends were saying, there must be something wrong with you, Job. You must have done something wrong to bring this evil upon yourself and in your life. But he didn't. Boaz, he was lonely. He wanted a wife. Ruth was widowed and left destitute, and she left her people. Naomi was heartbroken, the loss of her husband and her sons. All of these trusted in Yahweh in their hard times. In the midst of their hard times, they took shelter in Yahweh. And they didn't fully recover from it in this world. They got glimpses of God's goodness here and now. They got promises from God. They had faith in him and in what is yet to be. You see, the biblical idea of hope is what we don't have yet. We hope for what is yet to come. And it is truly beyond this life. That doesn't mean we don't get anything here and now. God gives us a promise. He gives us his spirit and he fills us with many good things. And yet all of these good things, the church, believers, the Holy Spirit, his scriptures, his very presence, comfort for our hearts, healing for our wounds. These are glimpses, just little glimpses shining through in the darkness of this world to show us the goodness of God for hereafter. And this is hope that is for every one of you. I want to show you one more thing. The genealogy in verses 18 through 22, I want you to notice one name. Salmon. I had mentioned Tamar and Perez earlier. A little bit of a shady family story there. Do you know who Salmon was? Salmon was a man that married a prostitute. In the city of Jericho, a prostitute named Rahab lived there. But she left it. And she turned away from that to take refuge with God. Just like Ruth. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. Rahab was outside the camp for a couple of weeks. And then she became a part of the people of God. Salmon married a prostitute. And that prostitute and this Moabite woman are a part of the lineage that goes through David to the son of David, who was similarly born in Bethlehem. And he is the true Redeemer. He is the true Obed. He's the one that brings light into this dark world. He is the one that light shines through him. In him is this light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness of this world cannot overcome it. God is kind to all who take refuge in him, in Christ. And he is the true Redeemer. And he is the Redeemer for such a family as this. Family like Salmon, where he married a prostitute and she came out of that. Like Ruth, who was a Moabitess, who then turned to God. Tamar, who did some shady dealings to continue a line, a family line, when a man was faithless. Jesus was born, the son of David, in Bethlehem, into this very family, this very family line, to redeem, to stand like Boaz at the city gates, and to say to such as we are, I will redeem you. All who come to him are welcomed into his family, and he will redeem us. He came to seek and to save the lost, we who need a Savior, not to call people who think they're good enough, who think they are righteous, but to call people that know we are broken with sin. And Jesus Christ is the faithful Redeemer. Let's pray.